name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The priest Zechariah was serving in the temple at the hour of incense. The angel Gabriel appeared to him and announced, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Many will rejoice at the birth of John because he is the forerunner, the last of the Old Testament prophets to be sent by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, the angel said. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So this was John's mission, that he was to prepare the way for Jesus, to preach to the people and make them ready for the Messiah, for the coming of the Lord. But St. John never read how to win friends and influence people. Never was there a man less pastoral in the squishy milquetoast kind of way that we use the phrase today. He was a strange man in the raiments of camel hair, eating locusts and wild honey. But he was the greatest of men to be born of woman, according to our Lord, for this reason. He was pastoral, beyond all others besides our Lord himself, in the biblical way. He would not bend to the waffling opinions and the pressures of men. He did not care at all for the judgments of men, whether he was liked or respected, or whether he was seen as refined. No, with prophetic fervor, with the word of God dripping from his lips, knowing that the time was short, he went about his business given to him by the Lord God. With zeal, he warns the people of Israel that the axe is already laid at the root of the tree, and that the barren tree will be burnt in fire. He tells them that the chaff will be consumed in unquenchable fire. This is no TED talk. What they think, what they want, what they wish, what it seems to them does not matter. The message of God is not some game or some intellectual distraction or hobby. No mere hypothetical. This is life or it is death. This is what they need, what is necessary. It is the truth. God is now breaking into the world in Jesus Christ. Luther summarizes John's ministry in this way. The fiery angel St. John, the preacher of true repentance, comes and destroys all with a single thunderclap, saying, "Repent. Get with it or be destroyed." That's John's simple message. He will not lie to appease their feelings. He will not scratch their itching ears or water down the reality of the coming judgment. He will not ignore the false doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that lead to despair and death. He will not gloss over the differences, as we are so tempted to do in our ecumenical age. He will not trivialize God's word. He preaches fire and brimstone, hell and damnation without apology. No weak, gummy law here. He wields the sword of God's word, sharp and ready to cut. He preaches that he might level that bony, accusing finger at his cousin and proclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He preaches not with the subtle tongue of an academic or the weasel tongue of a politician, but with the tongue of a prophet. He preaches God's law and God's gospel. He preaches it because it is what they really need, what is necessary. Necessary for them and necessary for us. Not out of hatred. That is one of the problems with our age. We conflate politeness and niceness with goodness and love. Now, we should generally be be polite and generally be nice, as we are instructed. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. But niceness and politeness are not love. They can themselves mask seething hatred. If you look back upon your life, you might be able to think of an example of that yourself, where you really didn't like the person you were talking to, but you were very polite and very kind to them. Now, that is not common. Usually, seething hatred and politeness don't go together very well. But more often, these two things can abide very comfortably with the more standard biblical way of speaking about hatred, as an indifference to your neighbor, an indifference to their soul and to their life. It is very easy to be polite and nice to someone you care nothing about. And very often these two are a ready tool to not care for someone that you should care about. John is not polite. He's not nice. He speaks harshly, but not out of hatred. He speaks harshly because it is the truth. And he does it with the perfect love and charity granted to him by God the Holy Spirit. The love granted by God that delights in the truth and never in darkness. And for this perfect charity, this ultimate compassion, for the truth, he will suffer. For King Herod had taken for himself his brother's wife. And for the good of the king, for the good of Herodias, his wife, for the good of the people who might be scandalized or led astray by their ruler's wickedness, to bring them to repentance, not caring for his own life, not caring for their feelings, but for their eternal life, John cried out, "It is not permitted. God does not allow you to take your brother's wife. It'll hurt him. He will be imprisoned. It'll cost him his head, but he will gain an eternal crown, and that is worth it every time." There is much we can learn about the good life, the ethical life, how we are to comport ourselves in this world, how we are to live obediently to God, and love toward God, and love toward neighbor. But with John, as is so often the case, things are distilled to their very simplest and most pure. From John's example, we see that at the heart of the biblical ethic is to do the right thing always and suffer the consequences. Do the right thing, come hell or high water, for the Father who sees in secret will certainly not neglect your reward. The one mightier than John, our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't preach about fire, he brings it. He baptizes with it. In what way? In what way does he baptize with fire? He baptizes us into his death. He himself is the whole burnt offering. He is utterly consumed in the righteous anger, forsaken by the Father, is roasted in the fiery furnace of wrath for sin. He did not commit these sins, but he suffered for them. And it is in that agonizing, a natural death on the cross, and his submission to hell's worst, that the life of the world comes. St. Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death." This, then, is what it means that the one mightier than John baptizes with fire. He baptizes us into his death for sin. He baptizes into damnation. Jesus baptizes his unfaithful fiancé into hell's fire, into judgment, into death. He baptizes to kill in order that he might bring her back to life. Be her husband, consummate that marriage by pulling her out of the flames and becoming one with her. He purifies, justifies, and sanctifies her with his death and his resurrection. He declares her to be a virgin, clean, healthy, adorable, chaste, immaculate, by grace, by vicarious satisfaction, by what he has done and joined her to. Again, we hear from St. Paul having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You have been buried with him in baptism, your trespasses forgiven, your debt, the legal demands have been nailed with Christ to his cross. And again, St. Paul says so gloriously, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Thus John's sacrament, holy baptism, like John himself, is a bridge between the testaments. It is the sacrament of the prophet John, a sacrament of repentance and of death. But with its completion in Christ, it is also a sacrament of absolution, birth, and resurrection. It stood along the temple sacrifices for a while, and now it stands along the Holy Eucharist. It circumcises our hearts and separates us from the pagans and marks us as a people, as St. Peter says. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. At the same time, it dissolves the differences between sex and race so that we are all children of God, as Scripture plainly saith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Baptism does not rightly belong to the Old Covenant. Circumcision, which looked forward to the new, or to the new covenant, the Holy Eucharist, for that too is a foretaste and a participation in things to come. In heaven there will be neither circumcision nor the supper, but we will still bear his name. We will still be righteous. We will always be the baptized, along with the bloody circumcised believers who were baptized into the Red Sea. So baptism is not old, and it is not new. It is the covenant, the promise, the bestowal of God's grace, the terms of unconditional surrender issued to a rebel army that God himself on our behalf meant. Baptism is the making of a new people who were no people, the deliverance of cross and an empty tomb here in time, the word of God applied. Baptism kills and it makes alive. So we say to John, let the axe fly, John, in him who suffered the flames of hell, of his father's wrath, in him we have already died. We are ready. Let the axe fly. We are eager. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may rise for the offertory.